Thought maybe with a smaller crowd it would be different, but. It's okay, we'll wait for you. So we got three of our new blinds. It's funny how it seems like you could get them all at one time, but they probably make them somewhere else. Well, we make this kind here and this kind there. And thank you to those who did some painting and some caulking and whatnot this last couple weeks too. Appreciate it. The trim's getting redone, so that's awesome. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning and just another opportunity where we can come and gather together as your family. Father, help us to have an attitude of praise and worship of you, and that we would be listening for your Spirit as he guides and directs this morning. Father, I pray for his help in presenting your word this morning. And Father, just help us as we're going into this Thanksgiving week to truly be thankful for those things that you have provided for us, to be content with what you have given us, and to realize just what a really great country we do live in, and to be thankful for those who came and began it. And I just pray that you would just be with your people here this morning, that they would feel your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So continuing on in our study of Mark. So this morning we're going to be looking at the passage is the Pharisees questioned Jesus about divorce, and we'll talk a little bit more of that. But just by way of kind of introduction, some of the theological and moral issues of the day, whether it's that day or this day, what forms our opinions? What forms our opinions when it comes to theology and morality? Some of it comes from what we're taught. Some of it comes from what we've read. Some of it comes from what we've experienced. But the place that it should come from is serious, in-depth, careful examination of Scripture. That's what should inform our morality and our theology. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were very knowledgeable. They knew Scripture. The problem is they applied it incorrectly, and they added to it. Jesus is getting ready to begin his journey to Jerusalem. This will be his last journey to Jerusalem. He has a mission. He has a purpose. He, of course, understands the implications of going to Jerusalem, where his disciples don't necessarily at this point. The crowds gather. The Pharisees continue to test. Now, they're within the Pharisaical, the Pharisees within their group, there's two kind of schools of thought. Shammai, who was a Pharisee, tended to be the more conservative area, the literal interpretation of Scripture. And Hillel, another Pharisee, tended to be on the more liberal side of things, a more creative interpretation of Scripture, and this was the dominant religious group of the day, was that school, the more liberal, the more conservative. And you'll see how that plays in as we start talking about the topic. So I want you to picture this. In all the interaction that Jesus has had with the Pharisees, so think about a country lawyer. You know, when I first thought about this, I thought of, you know, Abraham Lincoln and how he was kind of the country guy. He was a lawyer. A lot of those guys at the time were self-taught. So picture Jesus, though, as being this country lawyer. who challenges Harvard and Yale Law School on their constitutional law. And he's showing them that over the last few hundred years, they've been wrong. That's the picture of Jesus dealing with the Pharisees. The Pharisees would look at him and think, who is this uneducated country bumpkin that's going to tell us about theology and what God says? Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Mark 10, starting in verse 1. Jesus, getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it is lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And Jesus, answering, said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And verse 10, "So they went into the house, and the disciples began to question him again about this." They're trying to clarify it. "And he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery.'" So Jesus is beginning that journey, like I said before. He's headed for Jerusalem. It will be eventually the triumphal entry. It'll be the last time he goes into Jerusalem. The crucifixion will be coming. And so as he's on his way, he's traveling through the country. Again, the crowds gather around him. And he sees an opportunity to begin to teach them. He's got this audience, and so he's going to teach them what they need to know. But the Pharisees are also in the group. And the Pharisees are continually challenging Jesus. Now, why they brought up this question, hard to tell. But obviously, it's a hot one. They ask him, "Okay, so what's the deal with divorce? Is it okay? Is it not okay?" They're actually trying to catch him in saying something that maybe he shouldn't say. Because remember the two different schools of thought. There's the more conservative, there's the more liberal. Actually, neither one of them were correct. They all had their issues. And so they're asking Jesus, "So what's the deal?" Well, it really stems from Deuteronomy 24:1, is where this is talked about, and the interpretation of that passage. In Deuteronomy 24:1, it says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from the house." So this is what Moses wrote. He gave them this thing that they could do. But Jesus' response, however, is, "Well, but what's the reason for that?" They understand what Moses said, but they don't really get it. It goes on in that passage to talk about more about what was going on. There's a lot of background in here that we don't understand, that they understood this. And so when Moses gave them this direction, there was something else going on. And it talked about this idea of divorcing a wife and her marrying someone else and then they getting a divorce and this wife coming back and marrying the other one. I mean, it was just like, obviously there were things going on that shouldn't have been going on. Almost kind of like this wife-swapping thing. So the background, you know, that we don't totally understand what the background is, they did. And why did Moses do this? But the better question is not what did Moses say, but what does God say? That's the real question. And Jesus addresses that. He goes back to Genesis. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is what God did. And then in chapter 2:24, verse 24 in Genesis, it said, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They knew Scripture, but they were manipulating it to their benefit because of their hardness of heart. Because they were spiritually undeveloped and they were resistant to wisdom. In Malachi 2:16, Malachi makes it very clear, speaking as a prophet for God, for I hate divorce, says the Lord. He created them, male and female. He made them to be one. And once they're one, you can't make them two again. There's a term that Matthew uses in his account. For this reason, they can have a divorce. But the term that Matthew uses is porneia. Porneia, which would be illicit sexual sin, where the word for adultery is moikeo. So it puts a little bit different spin on it. In that culture, in that day and age. So then they go into the house and the disciples are still wrestling with this. You know, this is something that's really been wrestled with really since this time. The issue of divorce, the issue of remarriage. And the disciples, remember, they've been taught a certain way. And so now Jesus is coming and saying, here's how it is. And they're still struggling with it. And so when they come into the house, they question him and they say, so what's the answer? What's the deal? How does this really work? And Jesus answers them in verse 11. He says to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. If she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Divorce plus remarriage equals adultery. It's pretty clear cut. That marriage was ordained by God to be permanent. To be permanent. Now, we realize that in our culture, in our day and age, there's divorce. There's remarriage. So how do we deal with that? How are we to take what Scripture says and to live in such a way that is honoring and glorifying to God? We need to make sure that our opinions are based on Scripture and not on culture. We need to make sure we're following what God says and not what the culture says. Ephesians 4:11-14. It says, He, Jesus, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, so that we might learn about God, that we might learn about Scripture. He gave these specific people for the building up of the body of Christ. That's us, the body of Christ, to a mature man or woman, to the measure, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, this is the part I really want you to catch. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. We need to know God's word. So that when the culture says one thing, we can say either that's right or that's wrong according to Scripture, according to what God says, not according to some opinion of the masses. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired by God. It's literally breathed by God, and it's profitable for us. We need to base everything on Scripture. But we also need to be careful about ourselves. We need to be careful that we don't become self-righteous and legalistic. And this is one of those areas that can happen very easily. We don't always know all the facts of the situation. We need to continue to love people without reservation. We need to let the grace of God work, to not convey condemnation, but to convey the grace of God. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, any sin that happens in our life, there's consequences. We need to be willing to accept those consequences, learn from them, and move on. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." There's consequences. Now, one of the issues that I don't know, maybe this is more my opinion, but I base it on Scripture. The issue between someone who was a believer in Jesus Christ and divorced and someone who was not, I think there's a difference. I think that person who was not a believer, who was not a follower of God at all, you know, they don't have that standard. But once they become a Christian, it's a different thing. So if there was a divorce in your background prior to you accepting Christ, things definitely are different now once you've accepted Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that in Christ, we are a new creature. Things are changed. The old things are gone. Now, I really believe that the main point that Jesus is trying to get across here, it's not about divorce. It's about God's Word. The main point he's getting across here is, how are you coming to your conclusions? How are you coming up with the opinions that you have? What's it based on? Is it based on culture? Or is it based on God's Word? It's got to be based on God's Word. And that was the problem of that day, just like it's still the problem today, is people like to take God's word, they like to twist it and change it to fit them. The whole idea of sin to an unbeliever is just crazy. Well, I'm not a sinner. I've never killed anybody. Well, no. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're a sinner. Even if you do believe in him, you're a sinner. You know that, right? We continually sin, but we now have the Holy Spirit that condemns that sin, and then we have the grace of God that helps us move on. Now, as I was looking, at Scripture and trying to work through this, this is a hard topic. And trying to look at Scripture and say, okay, so how did Jesus handle some of these things? Well, there's a couple instances. One of them was the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. So Jesus is there by himself. His disciples have gone off, and she comes out to get water, and he asks her for a drink. Well, the first thing we see is, she's a Samaritan and a woman. And this was inappropriate for him to even have a conversation with her. But yet he does, because Jesus is showing her the grace of God. And he begins to have a conversation with her, and throughout the conversation, he says, well, yeah, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. But he doesn't condemn her. He just speaks it plainly, matter-of-factly. She understood. She knew. And yet, he was able to still use her to bring others to him. I believe that day that this woman realized that Jesus was Messiah, that he was the Savior, and that she believed that. There's another instance in John, the woman caught in adultery. So the religious leaders bring this woman to Jesus, and again, it's to see how he would react. It's to see what he would do. You know, they're testing him. They're not really looking for an answer. They're just trying to catch him. They're trying to foul him up. And so they bring this woman to him, and they say, you know, this woman was caught in adultery, and the law says she should be stoned. So they're having the conversation, and you know, it talks about Jesus, he's writing something in the dirt. Ever wonder what he's writing in the dirt? Yeah, I'll bet it was something that they're looking at that going, uh-oh. Maybe he was writing their names in the dirt. Anyway. So then he says, okay, so who of you are without sin? You can throw the first rock. Anybody ever throw a rock? They didn't. They all slowly started going away from the oldest to the youngest because they realized they were sinners also. Maybe it wasn't the same sin, but it was still sin. And what is Jesus' response to her? In John 8:11, he asks her, so is there no one here to condemn you? And she says, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more. He gives her direction. Don't sin anymore, but I'm not going to condemn you for this. I'm offering you grace. And so I think those are some great things that we can learn from Scripture. That we're to base everything we do, how we think, how we talk, needs to be based on Scripture. And yes, there's those times when there's a very clear line drawn in the sand when it comes to sin. But yet, we're to still love people. We're to still offer grace. We're not to condone the sin, but we're to offer grace to those who need it. So realizing that really the object here in this message this morning really is you've got to know God's word. You've got to know it. You can't be tossed here and there by the doctrines of the culture and the newest thing that comes along. And, oh, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds good. As much as our culture today does that, in Jesus' culture at the time, they did the same thing. It was like, what's the newest, greatest thing? Especially, not so much in the Jewish culture, but especially in the rest of the known world, it was just every religion you can think of. And they were all, it was the next greatest best thing. You know, the picture of Paul being in Greece and he's talking about things and they're like, oh yeah, there's some new thought that we want to hear about. Well, it really wasn't a new thought, but it was the best thought. But they were into just hearing about the new stuff that came along. when we need to realize that really nothing's new. It's not new. It's the same lie that Satan perpetrated in the Garden of Eden. Take something that sounds maybe right and skew it a little bit. And then what happens is you start going down the wrong path. Where if we've got God's Word says to hide His Word in your heart. And if we're doing that, then when we hear the things that aren't right, the Holy Spirit says, you know that that's not right. You know that's not right. So I encourage you. You got to be in God's Word. You got to know God's Word. Memorize God's Word. Study God's Word. When you hear something out there in the world, come back to God's Word and say, I'm not sure that that's accurate. And come back to God's Word. When you hear people say things, well, this is what God says. You know, how many times have you heard that? Someone out there in the world will make a statement about what God says, and there's something in you that just goes, something doesn't sound quite right. And then you go home, and you pull out your Bible, and you look up that passage and go, boy, did they mess that one up. You know? And a lot of times, it's not coincidence. You know, that there is a evil power behind those things. Just as Satan did it in the Garden of Eden, he still does it today. It's the confusing the mind, people being tossed here and there, thinking they know God's Word, when in reality they don't. They're using it for their own purposes, to skew it how they want, to make them look good. Let's pray. Father God, you have given us your word. You have kept it in the form that it has needed to be in for literally thousands of years. Father, help us to just really have that desire to know your word. To literally be in it every day. To be looking at it from the perspective of how should I live my life? How do I live in this culture that is so opposed to you in such a way that glorifies you? That it doesn't condemn the person, but there is condemnation in what they're doing. How do we show grace and love and yet not condone? It's a fine line. And without knowing your heart, without understanding totally and completely who you are through your word, without having your word within us so that the Holy Spirit, when the moment is right and we need something specific, your Holy Spirit can bring to remembrance what we've read, what we've heard from your word, so that we can share the good news, the gospel, to a world that is lost. So, Father, help us to be people of your word, to literally saturate ourselves in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll go through just a few announcements. Excuse me. So the 3rd, Sunday the 3rd, we're having a birthday celebration for Ruth Hempel, turning 90 years old. And they need some idea of how many people are going to be there. So if you can at this point, just raise your hand. If you're planning on being there, it'll give at least some idea. So those that need to count, feel free. Okay, great, thanks. And then it also says, Glennis, do you still want them to get a hold of you if they're going to bring food to?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. So, and Glennis's number is in there, and you can let her know on that. And then on December 10th, which is our second Sunday potluck, but it's also our annual budget meeting, we're going to have a special presentation afterwards. And some of the children in the congregation are going to be preparing a nativity play. So while we're meeting, they're going to be preparing. And so you're all invited to come afterwards, after the budget meeting, and they're going to be putting on a play for us. So that should be interesting. If you were here for the puppet show, some of those same kids, they're pretty creative. You know, it's, and they enjoy doing it, so it'll be fun. Christmas choir, November 28th is the next one, right? The next practice, and then it'll be every week from that point on. And if you're interested in that, you can still join, and you can talk to Sharon Alexander if you need more information on that. Other than that, check out your bulletins. Oh, yes.
Yeah.